Good morning. I'm just going to do a reading, but before that, I'd just like to invite you all this evening at 7 o'clock downstairs. We're going to be holding another service. Thank you, Gail, for what you prayed earlier about our. It's part of our church mission, released in action. And tonight, we're going to have an opportunity for everyone to come and join us to think about our communities, to think about ourselves and how and our place in it, and how God can use us in that space. So, yeah, really welcome, 7 o'clock downstairs this evening. I'm going to do a reading from Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. I think we've already heard part of it this morning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are they not all men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them with our own native language? Parthians, Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine."
Good morning, everyone. We're continuing our series on prayer, our story. And we've just heard the Pentecost story, the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a lot of information this morning. As always, the challenge, and a lot of little tidbits of information coming in. So give your little foreheads a bit of a rub. You ready for it? Now people looking at me going, "What, does he really want me to rub?" Yep, go ahead, give it a nice little rub. We can get somebody else to rub it for you if that helps. Give yourselves a stretch. We're going to get straight into it. If I turn this on. What is going on? Oh, we've got everything up there this time. Okay, we'll just go with it. So, first up, when the day of Pentecost came, we open up chapter 2 of Acts with this little comment that says, "When the day of Pentecost came." Now, it's interesting. I've preached before on just these very small tidbits that come out. Last time I did one on Jesus, that at the beginning of when he began, it said, "In the days of King Herod, Jesus was born." And we did a whole sermon just on that one verse. I could do a whole sermon just on that one few words there, "When the day of Pentecost came." Pentecost was a big deal. It was one of the three main ceremonies that all the Jews came together and they went to Jerusalem. The whole lot of them from everywhere, they all came in. They came to Jerusalem, and it was what was called the Feast of the First Fruits. It was when they had their first sheaf of wheat was taken to the temple and dedicated to the Lord. Now, wheat is an important thing. Remember from Jesus' prayer when he taught us, the Our Father, "Father God, give us today our daily bread." Grain was an important source of food and sustenance. It was life. And here in this first feast, the day of Pentecost, they were there and they were to give their first fruits to the Lord. But Pentecost was also had a far deeper meaning than that. It was 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after what we call Easter. You see, Easter was the time of sacrifice, the Passover, reminded all the Jews of what God did in Egypt on that fateful night when the angel of death passed over the homes and the blood of the innocent lamb was poured on the doorposts to keep death away. And it saved them. And that very night, after centuries of slavery, they were free. And they left Egypt. 50 days later, at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses came down with the law. The Passover equaled sacrifice. Pentecost equaled the law. But it's not the law that we kind of understand it as rules and regulations. We think of the law as being some sort of binding thing that stops us from doing things. For the Jews, it gave them meaning. It gave them purpose. It stood them apart. As you read in Deuteronomy 14:2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." The law gave meaning. It gave purpose. It gave identity. And just as we are redeemed from the Passover and the sacrifice through Jesus Christ, something happens at Pentecost. Something astounding happens at Pentecost. And you know, we miss it. We miss it completely. For one thing, let me tell you, Pentecost is not the birth of the church. Unfortunately, a movement that happened some 150-odd years ago called the Pentecostal movement. And like all movements, they want to identify themselves. We're the Pentecostals, the day the church was born. But that was not the case. The church was born that day when Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee and called his first disciples. On that day, he began teaching his church and leading his church. He had already sent them out several times before this moment. In fact, Jeremiah, the prophet, centuries before, had prophesied about this day, had prophesied what was going to happen on this day. He says this, he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." They will know. They will be my people. There won't be words anymore. It will live in their hearts. Jeremiah had a glimpse of what was to come. First point I want to share with you out of Acts is this: the power of the Spirit. From verse 3 it says this: they were all gathered together in their room. They were all there, all sitting around with one another. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. There was wind, there was power. Something happened and these little fire things come on their heads. And you hear it sometimes in some worship songs, right? "Lord, fire, come down upon us. Holy Spirit, fly, come down in fire upon us." And it comes to this verse. What seemed to be tongues of fire rested on their heads. The significance of this, again, is so lost. What led them through the night? Anyone remember? What led them through the night for 40 years in the desert? A pillar of fire. It didn't rest on any one of them. It rested on all of them. And it led them. The interesting fact at this point is that as a nation, their identity was found in Israel. But in this moment, the Spirit lands on each in individual. It's actually a deeply intimate moment. When no longer do I identify you as a nation of people, I identify you. Richard Longenecker, who's written a lovely commentary on the book of Acts, he says this: the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the members of the body of Christ became much more intimate and personal at Pentecost. He's not negating here the corporate existence of who we are as God's people. But now, God rests in us. We as Baptists believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's where it begins. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, no longer do we need a temple. No longer do we need to have somebody intercede for us. No longer is Moses needed anymore, or the high priest. Our relationship now is directly with God. And it happened here in this moment. Came in the form and the power of the Spirit. The second point that happens on this morning, on this day, I'm guessing it's morning, was the breaking of barriers. In verse 4 it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now here I need to give a little bit of an explanation of what's going on. A lot of people feel that this is when the Holy Spirit came. Some call it the second baptism. There's a real problem with that. Because those who have read Scripture have noticed that the Spirit has come before this point. In John chapter 20, it says this: on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And in that next moment, he turns to Thomas and says, "Hey, buddy, you doubted. Touch my hands." So it's not necessarily the moment on Pentecost when we first receive the Holy Spirit. But it is the first time he comes in power. And forgive me, I say he. It's certainly not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I refer to him as he, because I'm comfortable with that. I'm a male. But equally so, God is not defined by gender. Just a little side note. Here he is. He is a person. He has come before. Pentecost happens on the day, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes forth. It's interesting. First, you see the Spirit come out. You know, they're filled with them and they react. And then the next point, they start speaking in tongues. And this, if there is ever a point that's divided people, is this whole speaking in tongues thing, right? And it's a little frustrating. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and chapter 12 both talk quite a lot about how tongues should be and shouldn't be done. And it seems like we kind of forget that there are instructions around it. And if we take the Bible seriously, then we should follow those instructions, right? It says this, it says, you know, "Now to each of one of you who one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between the spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." When I walk into a church and everyone's babbling in the Spirit, I'm like, okay, hang on a sec. hang on, who's interpreting and who's prophesying and what's going on here? Did we just come to a convention of tongue speakings? And that leads me to believe that either they've been pressured to do it, because I would say the majority in there don't have that gift. And we've got to be careful, because there's this idea that anything that's the manifestation of the Spirit has to be in tongues. But here, Paul says it really clearly. Actually, wisdom is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge is also faith. How do we minimize faith? So much of these, they're all the work of the one and same Spirit. So when we're confronted by the Spirit, He manifests Himself in different ways. Again, in Romans chapter 12, for just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then it's to give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These are all workings of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And they're all equally valid and all equally deeply spiritual. Let's not minimize gifts and maybe highlight others too much. I've seen many, as a youth pastor, I struggled with some kids who felt left out because they couldn't babble. And having to help them understand that actually faith is equally a gift. Breaking of barriers, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, this is not the kind of tongues that we hear in some places where there is that communication, that godly communication that we don't understand, where the Spirit just speaks out through us. That is a gift of the Spirit for the most part in 1 Corinthians 14. It's about praising God in a way that we can't speak it, so the Spirit speaks for us. This is a different kind of speaking in tongues. They're literally speaking in other languages. When we read on, we read this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And it's interesting how they actually point out Galileans. Where I'm from in Italy, every region in Italy has its own dialect. And sometimes it's really interesting, but we all call it Italian. You know, spaghetti's the same for everybody, right? Okay, pizza, no problem. Cafe, hey, cafe's good, a flat white, a cappuccino, all the same. But there are different dialects, and you pick up on that. You could say something in Roman, and it is actually said completely different from someone from Naples. Even the way they move their hand gestures, believe it or not, determines where they come from. Sometimes you could see a person, and you know what region of Italy they come from. France is the same. Spain is the same. And in Israel at the time, it was the same. They look at these guys, they're like, oh, these guys are Galileans. Like, I've got to be careful. I'm not going to pick out a region here in New Zealand. You know, these guys are, you know, from, you know, Southland or something. But no. Cantabrians, no. You know, but they stand out because they see them and they're like, dude, these guys, what? They're from Galilee. Come on. Galilee's backward. They're out over there somewhere. There's Samaria between them. You know, those heathens in Samaria that just spills a little bit into Galilee. Who are these people? Aren't they all Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, and East Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, and converts from Judaism. I mean, these are people from all over the world, speaking different languages. And here we go, Christians and Arabs, all hearing them declare the wonders of our God in our own tongues. This is an incredible moment where people have all gathered for this feast to recognize their first fruits, to acknowledge what God did on Mount Sinai in giving them the law, in giving them life, in giving them meaning, in giving them purpose, and hear the Holy Spirit to the individuals. He empowers them. And then he releases them into the world to speak their language. This is huge, and today the majority of us have forgotten it. How impactful is happening here? You know, the Holy Spirit could have changed the ears of all the people so that they could just speak in Hebrew. You know that? Instead, he changed the language so that they can hear in their language. The power of Passover, of Easter, was the death of Christ. And he healed the rift of Eden, healed the sin and the brokenness out of Eden. And Pentecost, through the power of the Holy Spirit, healed the rift of Babel, when all the peoples were thrown apart, separated, thrown in every direction. And here the Spirit brings them all back together. No longer having to go to a temple or build a huge tower to heaven. Heaven has come down to earth. And in the power of Pentecost, he has not only healed the breach of Eden, through the Holy Spirit, he's healed the breach of Babel. It's fascinating. British pastor, I can't remember his name, but he's on the next slide. Roy Clements, he says this: different movements have tried to create a single world order, but in doing so, they are implicitly imperialistic, involving the dominion of one culture over the other. Culture refuses to be dominated in that way. Is there a power that can unify the divided nations of the earth without subjugating them? Is there a way of making people one without at the same time making them all the same? It is precisely that sort of unity which the Holy Spirit brings. And he declares his intentions in the matter right at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, by the miracle he performed. He got the prayer of Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer of unity, and he put it into action. Boom. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. The Passover healed the rift of Eden. Pentecost healed the rift of Babel. Where we were all divided, ignorant of one another, and the Spirit healed that division and brought us back together. The power of the Spirit, whether it's through the groans of when we're praying to God and we speak a language we don't know, to whether we're speaking a language we do know, the power of the Spirit lives in you. You who have called Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come to pray, when you come to kneel before Him, in you is the power of the Holy Spirit. That flame has rested upon you. You are free to leave your heart before Him. But there's one other thing that we, as God's people, are called to do, as was shown on that fateful day, we're called to break down barriers. We're called to reach people where they're at. We have that power, and we're called to break down barriers, speak their language, do what Paul did, work among them, learn their culture, learn where they come from, and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. This is Pentecost. And when it comes to prayer, the challenge is, how much do we acknowledge that that power lives within us? That the Holy Spirit is there? Now, I know some of you are looking at me going, yeah, but I never hear him, Rob. At times I feel very lonely. I hear you. God knows how much I struggle with it at times. And I wonder, where are you, Holy Spirit? And then sometimes it's a small thing. A bit of sunlight, a smile from my wife, a nice letter from a friend, even something like a good night's sleep. And you just wake up and you know, thank you. And sometimes the power is so big you can't hold it back. When you see someone coming to faith who's standing before you and you're praying over them and you just can't grasp the miracle of what you behold. The power is in you. He lives in each and every one of you. And as God's community of people, we're called to break down barriers. That's why this bicultural journey is so important. That's why it's so important to be aware. Because as God's people, as the power of the Spirit within us, we learn to reach people where they're at. Because not only we have power, but we have been loved. And so we love others the same way. In your prayers this week, I want to challenge you though, those two things. Pray to the Spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit, that He reveals Himself to you, that you sense His presence within you. And pray, what way can you, like the early church, break down those barriers and help share the good news of Jesus Christ? Amen. Ask the worship team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, must have been crazy that day, Lord. Some accounts say there were 100 plus in that room, in that upper room. A lot of them fearful about what to do or what not to do. And that rush of wind and the tongues of fire. I can only imagine, Lord, what that might have looked like, what that might have felt. And how strange it would have been to speak a language that you'd never spoken before. But to see the miracle of all those people in the courtyards, in the plazas, in the places out in the streets, hearing their language as the Spirit's greatest miracle, first greatest miracle, to reach and break down barriers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that that power lives within us. That Holy Spirit is there. He lives in us. And help us to be aware of all these people around us who speak their own languages, who have their own cultures, who have their own things, and how we can reach them with where they are at. Not to make them like us, but to make them like you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful song. We've heard about the prayer of power and the power of prayer. many of you will know the song. It's one that's been sung in this church for a long time.